All right, well, we are in Revelation. As I said, we're starting this new lesson, the abolishment of Babylon. We'll spend a lot of time, we'll talk about some history, and you can see we have really divided this lesson into two parts, ecclesiastical Babylon and then economic Babylon. And really, Revelation 17 does deal more with the religious side of Babylon, and then Revelation 18 deals with the economic Babylon. And don't ever think that government and politics and all that is really separate from religion, because it's not. It's not. I don't care what they're, you know, well, separation of church and state and all that. It is very, very, and worldwide governments are very chock full of religion in the government. They just don't call it that. They keep in mind that the worship of anything is religion, and the worship of money is religion, the worship of man is religion. And when we, as we study Babylon, as we look back and go back into the Bible, again, if you're going to study anything, you need to go back in the Bible and find out what the Bible says about it. But as we go back, we will find a system, which is Babylon, that has been since the beginning. Under Satan, it is what we would call the world, the cosmos. When the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things of the world, that is the cosmos. And it is a system that has been against God from the beginning. It is a rebellious system that hates God. When we talk about worldliness, we're talking about, again, depending on who's talking, but biblically, it is that system that hates God. And it is a system that has, like I said, been around a long time. We're going to get into that. And again, one of the reasons why this class has taken so long to get through the book of Revelation is because we do deal with a lot of things. We not only go verse by verse, but we also deal with some history and different things like that. And I find it very fascinating. There will be some things I think you'll learn that you've never really thought about before. And by way of introduction, let's understand that Satan is a liar. Okay, let's realize and just let's understand, according to many verses in the Bible, he is a liar. In John 8, he is actually the father of lies. He's the originator of lying. I mean, he is a master of deceit. He's been doing it a long time. He has been deceiving for a long time. And again, as we tie this Babylon, as we kind of tie all this together into a worldwide system, we think, how can that be? Well, it's because he is a master of deceit. He has manipulated governments for many, many, many years. Okay, he is a master of deceit. The Bible says he is an angel of light with the purpose of deceiving. Look at Matthew 24, 24. And again, I'm right under our memory verse with my notes, and you're going to have a hard time. Honestly, if you're taking notes, you're going to have a hard time getting everything. Of course, I write big because of my glaucoma. Some of you can write very small. But I'm all over my pages and everything. There's just so much material. Matthew 24, 24, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. I mean, this is a master of deceit. And he is able to be an angel of light. I mean, it's hard to believe the devil could look good. We are seeing in our day, we're seeing more and more occult-type programming, occult-type shows where it's kind of glorified. It's kind of a, you know, some kids are growing up thinking, hey, this is pretty cool. Now, again, we had some of that ourselves as we grew up. We had some different things. The comic... Hot Stuff. Was that right? Is that right? Kevin, you should know that. Hot, was that it? The Little Devil? Comic book? Kevin, I can't see if you're nodding your head, because never heard of it? The Little Devil. Come on, some of you are my age. Matt Binder, you remember that comic? No? Okay, there was Wendy the Witch. Remember Wendy the Witch? There was a little devil. Hot stuff. Hot. Big head, horns. No? Well, it didn't affect you, obviously. It did me, ha ha. But anyway, but all of that is to deprogram us. Oh, the devil's cute, ha, huh? Because this devil could do all good. All right, somebody, Kevin, will you research that for me? Casper. You remember Casper? Well, he was there. By the way, there's a ghost. Oh, ghosts are fun. Anyway, all right. Did you get a haircut, Kevin? You got a real haircut. All right. Amen. That's why I couldn't see up against that white wall there. Anyway, okay. So we've been all these different things. They desensitize us, deprogram us. In other words, these are good. The vampire thing is a huge thing right now. And somebody, well, they're not bad. They're sure not good. I mean, come on. Seriously? You know, zombies and all that kind of stuff. I mean, things that really are not real, and yet in the realm of demons, you know, demons are nasty. There's nothing good about them. But people become, you know, accepting of these kinds of things. So Satan has sold his program very, very well. Babylon is as we think of Babylon, it has kind of two parts to it, at least according to Revelation 17 and 18 here. It has the religious side, the ecclesiastical side, and then it also has the economic side, which includes politics and business, governments and that. And so it has those two sides to it, but you know, we always think that has to be separate. Well, God, he makes it very clear they're not. God makes it very clear that there's always been a tie-in. There's always been a religious tie-in with the economy and so on and so forth. And we'll look at that very clearly and with government. But the thing you have to understand is Babylon started out religious. It started out against God. Okay, the whole idea of Babylon, mystery Babylon, it is against God. It's not of God. It is against God. You think about all the wars and all of that. You know, somebody said, "Well, you know, religion's behind all the wars." Truth of the matter is, that's not necessarily untrue. You go to wars and different wars that have taken place, and you're going to find religion in there. But I do want to explain to you, as I argued very well with somebody this week, that we're not just religious. We're Christian. And we're not politically Christian. We're Christian because we chose to accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. We're Christian by birth, amen, and by being born again. I'm Christian and I identify with Jesus Christ. And So don't ever let people get you mixed up with, well, you know, Christians have been killing people. We don't kill people. You know, somebody was trying to say, well, you know, the Muslims chopped off the guy's head. Well, you know, Christians been doing worse. No, we haven't. We don't have people killings. Okay, we don't even have animal killings necessarily unless it's for a T-bone steak. By the way, it's hard to eat one alive. Okay. Anyway, the point is that wars and all, yes, they're, I mean, come on, you go back to World War II, you will see religion involved very, very much. And how many of you have heard the term Illuminati? It's right in there with hot stuff. But anyway, there are, and we're not going to get quite that deep into it, but all of that, politics, religion, you know, you read your Bible, And how do you dismiss King David from, you know, he's the king and there's the politics, but how do you dismiss that from the Psalms that he wrote and his walk with God? And again, I realize that's the Jews and all that, but again, there is very much a tie of the two together. You can't dismiss it. The world would like us to. The world wants us to take our focus off of that. They want to think that we, you know, the Baptists, these people that believe in Jesus, well, they're a dangerous religion because this, whatever. And they want everybody to keep their eyes off of them. No, they are the ones that are a dangerous religion. There's nothing more dangerous than secular humanism. It is dangerous, and it's real dangerous in the fact that it will send millions of people to hell because it has no salvation. Because anyway, let's keep moving, all right? Quit getting me off tangents. All right. So wherever there is economic power, there's going to be some kind of religion too. Ecclesiastical power or influence is going to be there too. Everybody worships something. I got into it with somebody this week, you know. Well, I don't believe in anything. I said, yeah, you do believe in something. You worship something. I don't know what it is, but you worship something. You worship someone. Most of the world, I think, I don't know if this is true, but most of the world worships humans, as in humanism. And that is, again, that is part of the devil's plan. It's all very deceitful and wicked and everything else. Again, if you don't worship God, then it goes back, you are being fed the lies from Babylon, okay, which is anti-God. You know, God made it very clear, Him only shalt thou serve. Him only. We can't serve all kinds of other things, okay? We can't worship other things and say, well, I love God. God said that doesn't work. In fact, it is exactly why very graphic language is used in Revelation 17 and 18, as in the whore, the harlot, the mother of harlots, because God says, if you worship or if you have a relationship with any small g God, it is spiritual adultery. And there is no room for that with God. When the Bible talks about God being jealous, God has a right to be jealous. He has every right to be jealous. But again, I'm getting off on things that are later on. So, if you're not worshiping God, then you are falling into the stories of Babylon. Again, the word cosmos is the Greek word for world, and it's not the earth. It's not talking about dirt. It's talking about a system. It is a system that is against God and always has been against God. Whenever you hear separation of church and state, the only people that talk about that in the wrong way. Now, the right way is that the state can't tell us how to worship God. That's the right way. That's what it was originally intended to be. Boy, that you don't even hear that anymore, do you? Except in church. And not in all churches, because they don't want to be in trouble, because it's not politically correct. But the point is that Babylon and the Babylonian worldly system, they want you to worship anything except God. They don't mind if you worship anything. They don't care if you worship. They just don't want you to worship God. And so the world, the cosmos, the world system, it doesn't, you know, you can worship, you just can't worship God. And Satan, that's always been Satan's plan. So, again, that's only because God said, I am the way. God's the one that set the standard and said, I am the way. I'm the only way. And so you have to understand, the devil now, he gets his fingers into all other ways. And any other way. And every other way. And because God has boldly said, I am the way. And so that is very narrow. And God's plan is very narrow. His plan is very narrow. If you sin in one point, you're guilty of all. Is that narrow? Wow. Well, the world is saying, oh, come on, you can do this, you can do that, no big deal. Hey, don't worry about it. Sounds kind of like what the devil said way back in the Garden of Eden to Eve. Oh, you know, God didn't mean that. You know, it's the thing that's been sold all through the ages, all right? And so the world, I've preached this before many times, that God doesn't care how bad you disobey. I'm sorry, God, the devil doesn't care how bad. He didn't care if you murder. You don't have to murder somebody. The devil just wants you to disobey. Just don't do what God said to do, or do what God said not to do, and that's fine. Doesn't matter how bad it is. Because we're always walking around saying, well, I'm not so bad. I'm not as bad as so-and-so, and I didn't do this. And Okay, so let's look at some verses. John 15, verse 18. John 15, 18. And again, this is all introduction. I'm still right under the memory verse, right before Roman numeral 1. John chapter 15, verse 18. John 15, 18, it says, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. Now again, folks, Jesus is not saying here, try to get the world to hate you. He's not saying that. I know a lot of Christians that, you know, just really want to antagonize unsaved. We're not to antagonize the unsaved. We are to evangelize the unsaved. Now, we may make them mad because of what we believe. We should never make them mad because of how we are. We should be nice, kind, friendly, Christ-like, and all those things. But Jesus is just saying, if they hate you, ye know, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. Okay, again, the cosmos is never going to accept you. It's so amazing how Christians are compromising left and right today because they want to get the cosmos to accept them. They're never going to accept you if you are abiding in Him. It is not going to happen. It can't happen. Well, we'll put a rock group up here, and we'll put a praise team up here, and we'll dance, and that is not going to get the cosmos to accept you. Oh, they're going to love what you're doing. They're going to love what you're doing because it's not going to please Him. That's because He said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Anyway, I'm really preachy today. Look, here's what he says. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Now again, it is. There's nothing we can do as a Christian, as a believer, there is no way to get the cosmos to love us. It's not possible. Why? Because Christ dwells in me. And if I'm abiding in Him and I'm walking with Him, it irritates the cosmos all the time. Notice John 17, 9. Here's a great, great truth within Jesus' prayer, John 17, 9, he says, I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Jesus said, I pray not for the cosmos. Why? Because the cosmos, the world system, is against him. And it's not going to change. It is of the devil. It was established at Babylon. And that's not saying that unsaved people can't get saved. It's just saying there is a system. It is a satanic system that hates God. All right? Psalm 2. Look at Psalm chapter 2. Prophetic psalm. Psalm chapter 2. And look at verse 1. Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Okay, so again, the world, this system, this worldly system, they set themselves together, they counsel, and what is it? It's against the Lord. Why do the heathen rage? What are they so? Because it's God, because it's a system, because it's always been against God and godliness. And so they get together, and they've done it for years. Somebody said, well, you know, preacher, have you heard about the Trilateral Commission and all these people? That's old news. You call it whatever you want to call it. It all goes back to Babylon. And notice how they have gotten together, and they're against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from. In other words, they're saying, they've held us down long enough. God and all his rules, God and all his law has held us down long enough. We're going to break this thing. Now, that's been the world ever since Babylon. That's been the world since Cain. I mean, honestly, Satan, that's his whole plan. I will take over heaven. That's Satan's plan. Well, he's passed that down to the cosmos, the world system, and the whole idea is we're going to break the bands of sun. All this talk today in religious circles, and I started to say Christian, but people that really love God, well, I got to be careful, but we're falling into the trap when we start talking about, well, God doesn't care what we do. God has always cared what we do. The law of the Lord is perfect. It is not for us to just go out here and do whatever we want to do because, well, God will forgive us. It is up to us to obey, to do our very best to obey. Thank God he does forgive us. Thank God for his forgiveness. But so here's the plan, and we're going to break away from this, and we're going to cast away the ropes and the bands, and we're going to be free and do our own thing. And watch what it says in verse 4. I love it. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. You understand that God has always been able to crush the cosmos. God he doesn't sit in heaven and worry. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath. That's what we're talking about here in Revelation. And vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. And that's what Revelation's all about. The revelation, revealing of his king, Jesus Christ. And the world has tried to stop it. The world tried to stop it under the influence of Satan, and it isn't going to stop. In verse 9, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. And that's what we're studying right here in Revelation. Now again, two chapters that deal with Babylon. Two whole chapters that talk about Babylon. And so that's why it's so significant. That's why we can't just kind of go through it quickly. Number one is ecclesiastical Babylon, especially keying on the religious aspect, capital A, her past. Revelation 17:1, there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Again, I love it that God doesn't mince words. We'll have people, you shouldn't use that term. Why? God used that term because God is describing a whore. Now preacher, that's not so bad. Oh, I know, it's legal in some states. It'll probably be legal in the whole United States eventually because we're becoming so godless. Amen. But here, there is a judgment of, and again, the word is the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Now, some would say that's talking about a city, and we're going to go back and forth on the idea that there could be a major city involved, because we've already talked about that in Revelation. We know that Jerusalem is involved, certainly it's not here. We know that Babylon, you know, there's talk about its original location in Iraq, and about them restoring that someday and all that. Again, we don't know, you know, the Bible doesn't necessarily say. But I think more than that here, it's talking about the mystery Babylon. We'll talk about it. We'll look at it. And sitteth upon many waters is its influence among many people. Waters in Revelation often has indicated the idea of just vast amounts of people that are influenced or involved in that. And so, again, I'm not saying that's what it has to be. I'm just saying that I believe this is talking about the Babylon, the great whore that has influenced so many people. And I believe that just because of what it says later on. It says, with whom the kings of the earth. So again, this isn't something right then and there. This is something that has been for long, long time. Because it says the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Again, the whole idea here is impurity, sexual impurity, something that, by the way, isn't it interesting how we're becoming desensitized to that too? Oh, that's not such a big deal. Really? Really? Even though God says it is a big deal. But anyway, you know, so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. Again, here's this great whore and the association with the beast that we've already talked about, the same beast, the same idea, the Antichrist, and here they are, you know. They have a relationship. There is a closeness. There has been a relationship. This great whore has involved so many people over the years, so many kings and leaders and all of that. So I believe this is the false church. This is the wife of Satan. You can call it that. God says simply the great whore. And try to understand, in the very beginning, God was preparing for himself a people, Satan being anti-God. Well, he did the very same thing. And in fact, the very first baby eventually became Satan's first convert. Yeah. You know, I mean, that's in the beginning. It's in your Bible. Study it. Look at Genesis 4, verse 8. While we're doing that, ushers, if you'll come, just go ahead and pass out the plates, pass them around, because I want to keep going. Genesis 4 and verse 8. Of course, you know Cain was the firstborn, and Genesis 4 and verse 8, and Cain talked with Abel, his brother. It came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Now, some would say, well, that wasn't religiously motivated. Of course it was. We all know that it was. Why? How? How was it? Well, because two brothers made an offering to God. And only one did it the way God said to do it. Now you know, we want to talk about, yeah, you know, there are many roads to... No, there are not many roads to heaven. There's one way to heaven. There's one way. Now, there was another way, but no man could do it, and that's called perfection. But we failed at that. We all failed. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So God said, okay, I'm going to give you another shot at it here. Here's the one way. I'm going to send my son to die on the cross to pay for your sin. And man, since that time, has said, oh no, we can do this, we can do that, we can do our works, we can go to church, we can get baptized, we can put money in the plate, we can pay indulgences, we can do all these different things. And God all along has said, no, there's just one way. And right here in the very beginning, we have Cain and we have Abel. And Abel brings a blood sacrifice. God established that when Adam and Eve tried to do their own thing with fig leaves, and God said, that's not going to cover you. By the way, they proved it wouldn't cover them because they hid from God with their fig leaves. And God shed blood in the garden and established a blood sacrifice and made coats for Adam and Eve out of the skins of animals. And so from that point on, you know, and so Abel brings his sacrifice, and it's the right sacrifice. Cain brings his sacrifice from the world, from the earth. God doesn't accept it. And what happens? Cain gets mad, and he's upset, and he kills his brother. Satan had his first... You say, well, you can't really say that. Well, go to 1 John chapter 3, because I knew somebody would say that. You say, well, preacher, nobody said it. I know what you're thinking. 1 John 3 and verse 12. 1 John 3:12, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one. You say, well, I've never noticed that. And slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. By the way, he tells that story and then goes on and says, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. Why? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. You mean, yeah, so are my works righteous because I work on a bus route? Were my works righteous because I go to RU? Are my works righteous because I preach? Are my works righteous because I play the piano? Are my works righteous because I came to church? No. Note all those answers. Why are our works righteous? Because they're under the blood of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, our works, the Bible says, they're filthy rags. And so there it is, the blood. The blood. That's the only way our works, that's the only way Abel's works were righteous. Now, he did right, but it's righteous because of the blood. And again, the world absolutely hates it. And so Satan from the beginning has been getting his converts. And again, they are making that way, which we call the cosmos, the world. Now, I've run out of time totally. All right, we're going to stop there because I've run out of time. How's that happen?